The scripture reading is from Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 31, in the New Revised Standard Version. You may follow along on page 976 and 977 in the Pew Bible. Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful, and let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. For if we willfully persist in sin, after having received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful prospect of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has violated the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by those who have spurned the Son of God, profaned the blood of the covenant by which they were sanctified, and outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know the one who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. May God bless the reading and hearing of his holy word.
Good morning, everyone. Jack, thank you for being our scripture reader this morning. I really appreciate it. I quit. Have you ever felt like saying those words? I quit. I'm done. Sometimes we feel that way about work. Sometimes we might feel that way about a marriage or a relationship. Sometimes people feel that way about their faith, about a walk with God or belief in Jesus Christ. Well, today I want to talk to you about persevering in the struggle, and I'd like to do it by telling you a couple stories. These aren't religious people, but these are stories of people who struggled and kept on going and didn't give up until they got the reward. And I'd like to tell you their story and invite you to see if you can guess who they are. So the first one is about a woman. She had just gotten a divorce, was on government aid, and could barely afford to feed her baby in 1994, just 3 years before her first book was published. When she was shopping it out, she was so poor, she could not own a computer, and she couldn't even pay to have her manuscripts duplicated. So she had to hand type a 90,000 word novel multiple times so that she could send it off to each publisher. It was rejected by dozens of publishers until one CEO of a small publisher called Bloomsbury decided to give it a second chance because his 8-year-old daughter absolutely fell in love with it. Do you know who this woman is? Who? J.K. Rowling, right, the writer of which books? Harry Potter. I mean, this woman is incredibly famous and successful, but look what she had to get through to get there. I mean, it's tough when you are struggling. How easy it would be for her to just give up, but she endured and was rewarded. Let me tell you another story. This is a different one than I shared at 8 o'clock. When this man was 14 years old, his father lost his job, and he and his family went through tough times. They moved into a Volkswagen van on a relative's lawn, and the young aspiring comedian worked an 8-hour-a-day job after school every day to help their family make ends meet. At the age of 15, he performed his first comedy routine on stage in a suit that his mother made for him, and he totally bombed. But this young man was undeterred. He quit school at the age of 16 to pursue comedy full time. He moved to Los Angeles shortly thereafter, and he would park on Mulholland Drive every night and visualize himself as a success. On one of these nights, he wrote himself a check for $10 million for acting services rendered, and he dated it Thanksgiving 1995, just right before he made it big in the movies. He carried that check around in his pocket for years, and when his father died, he put it in the casket with his father. Do you know who this comedian is? Ace Ventura, Pet Detective? Does that give you a clue? Dumb and Dumber? The Grinch? Jim Carrey. Did you know that story about his adversity? Living in a van. Yet he succeeded because he didn't quit. He endured. And he came to his breakthrough. Now, I find those stories interesting, and there are more out there of men or women who went through very, very tough times and finally got across the finish line of the race and succeeded. And I wanted you to hear those stories because life is like that. Sometimes it's hard. But for every story of a successful person, like Jim Carrey or like J.K. Rowling, there are dozens, hundreds, maybe thousands of people who quit along the way because the struggle was just too much. Now, I think about that as I think about you and me, people on this journey of faith. We are running the race, the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12. And it is hard at times to be a Christian. And there are people along the way who have shipwrecked their faith. They have fallen away from God and from Jesus. And I am concerned about them. I am concerned about you. I'm concerned about me and making sure that we all cross the finish line and succeed in everything for which God has us in store. And so today I want to talk to you about that. I want to talk about the concern about missing out on God's blessing and God's presence and God's glory in your life. Today is the fourth Sunday of our sermon series called Answering the Call. We're defining our mission, and we are reviewing the mission statement of Eden Church. Now, this mission statement was written by our staff, approved by the MVP committee, the Mission, Vision, and Planning Committee, by the council, and it's being presented to you as a synopsis of what we're to be about as a church. And so today our sermon is entitled, Why We Need the People of Jesus. That is, why we need the church. And our focus is on our text in the book of Hebrews. Now, I share this with you today because our mission, as it's written, and I have it up on the screen, talks about how we are to actively participate in Christ's community. In fact, I'm going to invite you, if you will, join with me. We're going to read our mission statement together. Let's read it. Eden Church is called by the gospel to belong to the one true and triune God, actively participate in Christ's community, and join Christ in his work of restoring the world. Three parts to our mission statement. The first is belonging to God. And we talked about that over the first 2 weeks of our message. And so last week and today we're focusing on that. We are called by the gospel to actively participate in Christ's community. What I mean by that is we actively are called to participate with the people of Jesus, with the church. Now, it's important that we talk about that because there is a movement afoot in America where a lot of people like Jesus. They will call themselves a Christian, but they have nothing or little to do with the local church. They are busy, or they are distracted, or they find church uninteresting. And so more and more people kind of disengage from the life of the local church. And it's not just a struggle at Eden. It's a struggle in churches all around this country. In fact, there's articles. My wife shared an article this morning that she read addressing that in a Christian devotional. So it's something that's there. And I want to speak to you about that today, because sometimes people think, well, I believe and I will go occasionally, but, you know, I've got other priorities, other demands, and so therefore I don't want to come to church and be a part regularly. Or other people will maybe go to a church, but it'll be a large church, and it's easy to hide in the crowd there, where you don't really have to know anybody or interact with people. You can show up for a service and leave. And that's not good either. There's a call to actively participate, to belong to each other. And I want to talk to you about that this morning, because this is the New Testament model of Christianity, that we're called to God. We're called to God through Jesus when we put our faith in him. But we're now called into this new community to live with in covenant, in a relationship with the men and women around us who share our common faith. So we're going to focus on this high calling of the church by looking into Hebrews today, chapter 10. For those of you that don't know anything about Hebrews, it's a New Testament letter. We don't know exactly who wrote it, but we speculate it could have been the Apostle Paul or some other prominent leader in the early church. But the title, Hebrews, tells us the people to whom it was written. It was written to Jewish people who had come to believe in Jesus Christ. So if you start to read your way through the book, it's a phenomenal book. You see that it assumes the reader knows a lot about the temple sacrifices and the law of Moses and the high priest and all of those things that were a part of the Jewish faith. And the writer here is trying to encourage his people to hang in there, to not give up. For some reason, there is a desire to kind of say, I'm done with Jesus, and I'm going back to the old way of life. And so the writer is writing a word of encouragement. In fact, it's probably summed up best in Hebrews 10:36, which is up on the screen. It says, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." They needed endurance. Why does someone need endurance? Because we're undertaking something that's difficult. You know, if I'm on the top of a hill and I want to ride a skateboard to the bottom, I don't need a lot of endurance because gravity does all the work. I just coast along. But if I'm on a bicycle and I want to climb the hill, I've got to pedal and I've got to pedal and work. On the way to the top, man, it gets hard. I might want to stop and take a break. And so the writer here knows his audience needs endurance. And why do they need it? Because being a Christian is not easy. Walking into a new community, entering a new relationship with this Savior is costly and difficult and painful. And so there's this temptation for the readers to go back, to what is easy and familiar, to go back to what's popular, and to simply say, I don't want to be a part of Jesus anymore. I mean, they could have done that. They could have gone right back into their Jewish faith and practiced their religion that way and walked away from Christ. And the writer is saying, no, don't do that. And here's why. Because when you do that, you renounce Jesus. You lose the forgiveness of sins that's only found in him. You lose access to God that he alone can provide. And so the writer has great concern for these fellow Christians that they don't give up, but they endure. And so he drafts them the letter of Hebrews. So here in the 10th chapter, our author is attempting to remind his audience why they need to endure. And I'd like to explore a couple part of it. One is he wants to make sure their beliefs are right. But once that's settled, that's not enough. There's a second component. He wants their focus to be right. So let's talk about the right belief that the writer of Hebrews wanted them to have. First of all, he reminds them that in Jesus is a better sacrifice. It says here in verse 4, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Now, this may seem odd to you and me. We don't really slaughter a lot of animals unless we want to eat them. But in the Old Testament system, there was a temple. There was a place where you as an Israelite would go and bring a lamb or a dove or some animal. And when you had done wrong, it would be killed and its blood would be shed for you for the covering of your sins. And so here the writer of this book is trying to remind his audience that there is a better sacrifice in the one-time offering of Jesus, because he really can deal with your sin and your guilt and your shame in a way that those animal sacrifices done over and over again can never truly solve your problem. So he wants them to understand that in Jesus is a better sacrifice. He died once and for all. He doesn't have to keep dying every time you mess up, because he paid it all as our Lord and Savior. The second thing that he wants them to understand is that we have a better priest. And this may seem a little odd to us unless we maybe understand what a priest does. In the Old Testament system, the priest was the one who had access to God. We don't. It's the priest who goes in and talks to God on our behalf. And so what the writer is doing here, he's writing these words, and every priest stands day after day at his service, offering again and again the same sacrifices that can never take away sins. He's talking about the Jewish sacrificial system. And he says Jesus is different. He offered himself and then he sat down because he was finished. His sacrifice was done and complete. So he's reminding them, don't think about going back to the old way. The old way's not better. Jesus is better. He is a fulfillment of all of the things that were foretold in the Old Testament system of sacrifices and blood and death. He is the better way. So that's the theology. The writer wants everybody to have their theology right, but now he wants to have their focus right. And so he gets into that here in Hebrews chapter 10. And I'm going to invite you, if you have a pew Bible, to open it to page 976 with me. We're going to look at just mainly three verses. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, 25, and 26. Excuse me, 22, 23, 24, 25, and 26. So we're going to, first of all, notice the focus of the group is they're together. It says there, starting in verse 22, let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So the first command is let us approach. That is, let's go into the presence of God because we're prepared by Jesus for it. Now look at verse 23. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. So there's the second command. Let us hold fast. And the third command, verse 24, let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So notice there are three commands, three let us's. Let us approach, let us hold fast our confidence, and let us encourage one another. These commands are all plural commands. Let us do it. The assumption here is that we pursue a relationship with God together. We're in this together. We're on this journey together, and together we are able, we are better equipped to finish the race. Again, I want to get you to think about this. The writer in Hebrews chapter 12 talks about let us run out the race before us with our eyes set on Jesus. Now, it's interesting. If any of you have ever run, you know that running is not easy. It takes effort. If it was easy, everybody would do it. I absolutely despise cars that have on the back of it 13.1, because it reminds me I am not a runner. I was a runner when I was in the Marine Corps, but now if people ask me, do you run? My answer is only when I'm chased. So you get the picture. I don't like running. It's labor. It's hard. But what I discovered is if I have to run in a pack with other people, it's so much easier than I have to go out and hit the trail and run all by myself. I used to love running in formation in the Marine Corps because you're running with guys and somebody's singing and then everybody's singing together and you're looking to everybody beside you and you're going, okay, I don't want to fall out because I don't want to look like a wimp to these people. I'm going to keep on pushing myself. And so I found great encouragement running together. And it's true, anytime we have to do anything together, anything that's a challenge or a task, when you have a group of people sharing that with you, it's so much easier. So what I want you to notice is the focus of the writer of Hebrews, let us, is stay together. You're in this together. That's the right focus to have. Now, what's interesting about that is there's all kind of metaphors and illustrations to show you that. I'm going to just share you quickly one that I know I've shared before, but it's so important. If you've ever built a campfire and all of your fire, all the logs are burning hot, all you have to do is kick one of the logs out of the fire and roll it over, and in a matter of moments, it starts to cool off. The fire is still burning hot, but it's losing its fire because it's too far away from all the other heat sources. But if you pick that log up and throw it back in the fire, it will start burning again. It'll start having energy again. That's the way we are. We're made to find fuel in our faith from each other. That's the first thing I want you to notice. We're in it together. The second thing I want you to notice is there's a call here to be other focused. There's a call to be other focused. Let's look at verse 24 and verse 25. It says here, this is the last let us in the section that we're studying today. It says, let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I like that. Let us consider how to provoke one another. Do you know what it means to provoke someone? I'm going to give you an example. My youngest son, Benjamin, loves to provoke me. He'll come up and poke me and poke me and poke me and poke me. He's like, I'm trying to get a response from you. And then I'll poke him back, and before long we're wrestling with each other and hitting each other back and forth. He knows how to get me going. That's what provoking is. It's a good thing. That's like you, if you're running with a group of people and you start getting tired and somebody goes, don't you quit. If you quit, you're going to regret this. They're provoking you. They're spurring you on. In fact, a spur is another example of what it means to provoke. You know what spurs are, right? If any of you have ever watched any cowboy movies, you know on the back of the boots, our cowboys wear these metal things and they chink when they walk. Chink, chink. And what those are sharp, pointy things called spurs. So when you're sitting on your horse, you give the horse a little kick, and that little thing sticks in their side, and they're like, ouch! And they run because they don't want you to stick them again. That's what we're talking about. It's us being other-focused. And so when we're together, we're not only thinking about our walk with God as an individual, but now we're looking at the people around us. How do I encourage them? How do I bless them? How do I keep them going in a difficult season? Have you ever thought about that? How do we do that? Well, let me tell you, one way is we pray together. When you're praying for someone regularly, you're asking God to pour His energy, His Spirit into their life. That is the greatest way that you can encourage someone, is you can pray for them, whether it's your kids, whether it's your spouse, whether it's the person to your left or right in church. Pray is a way to encourage one another. But words are a huge part of that. Words of encouragement. Hey, man, you can do this. You're not alone. I'm here with you. Those kind of words can encourage us to keep on going. Or we watch other people's example, and because we're around them, we go, well, gosh, if they're getting through this with God's help, then I should do that. So, for example, next Sunday, I'm going to put a plug in here. There's a new Sunday school class starting for the adults. We're revisiting a study called I Am In, which is a study by the Voice of the Martyrs of Christians in Iraq who are being persecuted by Muslim extremists. I want to encourage all of you to come and watch the videos and join us in discussion, because you will find yourself, as I do, encouraged. When you hear the story of people whose teeth are broken by thugs and they still praise God, when you hear the story of people that are kidnapped or they're driven from their homes and yet they still have a strong faith in God, it's really encouraging. And so I want to challenge you to come and see there when we are around others. That's how we get spurred on. That's how we get provoked. Is I look at that and I go, I can never quit just God just because I'm not happy with something. My family's well. We're okay. We have a house. ISIS isn't outside the door trying to kill us. Do you see what I'm saying? It's a word of encouragement. But also, friends, sometimes what we need from each other is a word of warning. So if you'll open chapter 10 again, I want to show you there are some pretty harsh and serious language in here from the author to his audience. He says here in verse 25, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So he's saying, hey, don't not meet, but get together regularly. Keep encouraging each other because the day is approaching. Now, what is the day? The writer here is referring to the day we stand before God and we face his judgment. He says in verse 26, if we willfully persist in sin after having received the knowledge of the truth, there's no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful prospect of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. And then he goes on to say, hey, in the old covenant, when you broke the commandments and you disobeyed Moses, it could be your death. How much more severe is God going to hold us accountable if and when we are judged by him and we fall short? And so there in verse 31, he sums up with, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He's trying to use fear. He's trying to use fear as a motivator not to quit. Don't forget the consequences. Now, we all get that, right? If, for example, let's say you have a couple kids and mom and dad go away for a couple days on vacation and says, okay, I want you to stick to the regular routine. I want you to wash the dishes after every meal. I want you to make sure the laundry stays current. I want you to make sure there's no, like, take a bath and you leave the towels on the floor. I want you to pick up and keep the house neat because I'm coming back and I want to find it right. Now, you could have a couple kids and they know, oh, we got 2 or 3 days. One of them might go, well, mom and dad are coming back Sunday, so Friday night, they don't care, and Saturday night, they don't care. What happens if mom and dad come early? Oh, I thought I would have it done by then. And now you're in trouble. That's kind of what the writer of Hebrews is doing. He's saying, hey, we're going to have to stand before God in judgment someday. Don't be caught unprepared. And the way that you are prepared is you do what is said there in chapter 10 there in verse 25 and 26, where it says, let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Now, we're in the first of the year, and so we have a membership committee that is reaching out to people who are on our membership rolls who have gotten out of the habit of coming to church to say, hey, you need to come back, or we need to take you off the rolls and make you an inactive member. The reason we're doing that is that we're not a bunch of nosy busybodies, and the reason we're doing that is not because we want to make people uncomfortable. We want people to do right by God. And that is being committed to the local body to which you belong. And so this is really kind of what Hebrews is all about. So we're called to be other-focused, We're called to be encouraging one another, spurring one another along with love and good deeds. So here's how I want us to conclude our message today. I want you, when I say go, I want you to turn to the people beside you or across the aisle, and I want you to say to them, you need the people of Jesus. So go, say that. Okay, now, yeah, I see fingers being pointed back there. That's good. Yeah, you need Jesus. Now, I want you to turn to your neighbors, and then I want you to tell them, I need the people of Jesus. All right, so we've covered it. We are called to belong to the one true and triune God. We are called to actively participate in the life of Christ's people. And that's why we need the people of Jesus. You think about that. Amen.